when Paul says it's a beautiful thing to see a fabric of family and faith that is truly woven together through the love and the blood of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It truly is a breathtaking thing. And I pray that all of us today, everyone within the sound of my voice, will come away from this time with a better biblical understanding of exactly what that means. And perhaps more importantly, building on last week where we saw what it looked like, my prayer is that today we will all see what it is to be lived out. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I come to you now and I thank you so much for your clarity. I thank you that you have given us the ability through your word and in the power of your spirit to rightly understand who you have called and created us to be. Lord, we saw last week that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, and we recognize that therein was our family tree. Lord, I pray as we continue to walk through your word that you will shape us, that you will refine us, that you will help all of us to better be your representatives, your ambassadors, your aroma in this world. Help me now, I pray, to be a helper. Lord, I pray to you that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, and that you now will do what only you can do in and amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me ask you on the front side a question that really gives shape to all of our time this morning. And that is, what did you come expecting this morning? What are your expectations as you sit right here, right now, right where you are? Whether you're in this auditorium in Kent Island High School, whether you're in St. Johnsbury, Vermont, Kampala, Uganda, or anywhere else where perhaps you're connected to us through the live streaming or perhaps a recorded review of this time, what do you expect from this time right here, right now? Let me ask it to you in a broader sense. What do you expect out of being a Christ follower, if in fact that's who you claim to be? What are your expectations of being a Christian? What are your expectations of being a church? What should it look like? I think of it from a parental standpoint and as one who counsels many families and young people. You know, have you ever thought, what's the greatest indication of what a young man or a boy will look like as a man? If you had to assess, you know, take a shot at it. What do you think is going to most dictate or give you insight into what a boy is going to look like as a man? And you could do this with young ladies as well. What's the strongest indication of a girl, of what a girl will look like as a woman as she grows? I will tell you that in most cases, it is the model that they see and the meanings that they apply to different terms, the definitions that they live by. You show me the model for a young boy and the meaning that he applies to key words and thoughts, and I'll give you a pretty good prediction of what that boy is going to look like as a man. You see, what we see and believe tends to be what we seek and become. What a young boy sees in the men in his life and believes about the men in his life will oftentimes be what he seeks and becomes as a man. Same thing with a girl as she becomes a woman. Our models and our meanings tend to shape what we aim at, and what we aim at tends to shape what we become. Now, I say that to you, and I ask you about your expectations because the same truth applies to church. What you see and what you believe tends to be what you will seek and what you will become. Show me a lukewarm, non-biblical church and make that my norm when I'm small, and that's most likely what I will become when I get big. Take a child to a lukewarm, non-biblical church, and as an adult, they will most likely end up in one. Take a child into a highly traditional, cold, rigid church as a child, and they will likely find themselves in one as they become an adult. You see, what we see and believe tends to be what we seek and what we become. Now, in the context of church and spiritual life, the Lord does not want you or me or anybody else to be lukewarm and unbiblical. He does not want us to be a cultural church. He wants us to be Christ's church. And it's that reason that we see in the book of Acts over and over and over again, these patterns that make truly crystal clear what Christianity is, what Christ calls his children to be, and the church that Christ hung on the cross for. We find ourselves again this morning in the book of Acts, continuing our series where we walk through verse by verse the entire book. The series is entitled The Way of God because the children of God were first called the way even before they were called Christians. And we want to know the way that we can better be the way. And this morning we will walk through the 25 verses of Acts chapter 12 in a sermon that I have entitled Real Church Life. Real Church Life. Real church life. You see, God has given us a microcosm in this one chapter, a pattern, if you will, a portrait. If last week was the family tree, this is a family portrait, but not a stagnant still shot. This is more like in our day. It's a video. This is going to show us life in Christ. This is going to show us the life of the church. And for those of you that have been with us, I ask you, look at this and ask yourself, is this not yet another consistent part of the pattern that we see? And if you stay with us as we continue beginning in Acts 13 next week, you tell me if this was not yet again another consistent pattern of what we see. I tell you that because for some of us, it's a challenge. For some of us who see church and believe church to be a place, a pool of tradition, some physical activity, maybe some sandwich making, some good deed doing, but not a becoming, a surrendered, sold out, all in, no matter what, pool of followers of Jesus the Christ. This could be challenging. My prayer is that in this challenge, the conviction that Christ brings will cleanse the hearts that are still holding on to those stains and those cancers that will kill eternal if and when not released to the grace of God. So with that, I ask you if you would come with me, open up your Bibles. And again, I encourage each and every one of us to bring our Bibles. Come that we may walk through the Word of God together. And let us come and see these attributes of what real church life will involve. You see, we're going to look at 11 components demonstrated here that are real life, daily do's and dealings with of disciples. What it is to be the church. And let me just give you a preview. We're going to see that to be the church, to live real life as the church, we're going to be a people that deal with and are involved in persecution. We're going to be people of prayer. We're going to be people with peace, praise God, no matter what. We're going to be people who have the power of God. We're going to be living, breathing proof of that power of God. We will need to deal with, because we will come up against, persistence. We will be people of proclamation, that we cannot simply just assume people will get it. We must speak the truth. We're going to deal with problem people, politics, paradoxical living, and I pray you'll see in the end, never once wavering from our purposed perseverance. Let's walk with God through His Word. And if you would, open up with me right here, right now. Let's start in Acts chapter 12, and let's look at the first four verses where you see one of these initial pillars that the people of God are going to deal with persecution. Do you see and believe, expect persecution as a part of your walk with Christ? And do you have a right place to put that in your mind and in your heart? Listen to God's Word, and then we'll unpack it. First four verses of Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people, which is code for going to kill him too. All right? So let's look at this. The people see and believe that they will be, and you and I should as well, be a people of persecution. See and hear the providence of God, the fact that it pleased the evil religious people, and lastly, that this happened in the context of Passover, the most holy of all times. The pointing ahead in their thought process to the Messiah's role in saving souls. So we see persecution here first in the providence. And let me take you to a place. I promised a man named Mike that I met this week who under God's appointment and just anointed time, I got to meet a man that I pray is going to be a brother. Somebody in whom God was doing a work, and we talked. And he said to me, you know, one of the things I've been challenged with in the past is I've watched God allow people I love to die painful deaths. And I said to him, Mike, you know what? I'm going to actually speak to that this coming Sunday in my sermon. It's amazing how God has created this connection. And I said to him it then, and I'll tell you now, I said, I don't have an easy answer for you, but I have truth. And the truth is that God has providentially chosen a path for each and every one of us. And I just point out to you here where most people look at Acts 12 and the focus gets immediately put on Peter because he's about to be saved out of prison. What do you do with James? James here is martyred. He's the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred. He's martyred ugly. Herod, the bad king, kills him with the sword. Now, what do you do with your Jesus when you got to look at James? And I tell you up front, you worship him. And you know that he is good. And you know that he is sovereign. And that while I can't tell you I understand, I can't even tell you in the midst of some trials and tragedies that I like it, I can trust a good and loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God. And so I say to you here first, do you see and believe that there is providential persecution and God is still good all the time? The church needs to embrace the reality of persecution without ever drawing into question or doubt the goodness of our King, the creator status of our Christ, and learn to walk and ask Him to help us to walk under the providential truth, even in the midst of providential persecution, knowing that He never for a second has changed. Now, there are those in this first four verses that show that they're pleased. This is the religious crowd. Those that claim the Messiah, those who are telling people they're celebrating the Passover, which is pointing to the Christ that they denied and crucified, and they're pleased to see God's men murdered, imprisoned. I tell you that in the midst of persecution, there will be the religious ugly. There will be those who will look one way, but inside in their heart, they are very, very different. Those who take pleasure in the demise of God's people. Those who are intentionally doing damage to God's people. It's here. And you see it happening in what we know as the Passover feast in the time of celebration, do not be surprised if cloaked in religion and tradition, you might see the most heinous evil acts of the enemy. Persecution does not just happen with big, black, dark clouds over it. Oftentimes, I was told in seminary, oh, Jeff, you came from the corporate world where they fight with axes. Let me tell you, when the devil gets into a bunch of church people, they fight with scalpels. They cut and will rip your heart out before you even know that the knife has gone in. They're celebrating. This would be like us at a Christmas Eve service, and somebody's ripping the heart out of somebody else, trying to run them under and do damage. Understand that persecution is providential, and it will come in all shapes and sizes. And do not think for a second, just because somebody looks religious, acts religious, that that cannot still be an instrument of the enemy as they're working out and persecuting and hurting the people of God. Let's take a look at verse 5, and here you see prayer at the heart of what it is to be the church. So Peter kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. You see prayer happening because Peter's in prison. This is the third time, by the way, Peter's been imprisoned. Notice the pattern. Again, this is not an easy life. There is not an expectation of pure Disney World living. Peter is finding himself to be a pretty regular attendant here in prison. And because he's being persecuted, prayer is going up. Let us pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Let us feel the pain and the struggle and the weight of their need, and let our knees become calloused because we are such prayer warriors for those who are in need in prison. See here as well that it was earnest prayer. The church should be a people of earnest prayer. That word earnest was used in the Greek original language as the same prayer to describe Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let us pray with fervency and passion, intense people of prayer. And see here as well that it's the church that did the praying. It's the people of God. It's not a place that prays. It's a people who pray. Let us be such people of prayer, such fervent, committed, passionate people of prayer. James 5:16 promises us that the fervent prayer of righteous people will avail much, that where God's people, real people, really pray, we can do it with high expectations. You see, from the root of prayer will come the fruit of power. From the root of prayer will come the fruit of power. We see this in verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door, they were guarding the prison. What does the power of God bring in verse 6? It's the power of peace. The power to have peace. You can have God's peace whenever, wherever, and however you are conditioned. Whenever, this is the very night that Peter's being brought out to be killed, as James was. And what's he doing? He's sleeping like a baby. He has peace. Where is he? He's in jail, shackled between a bunch of guards. And what's he doing? He's sleeping. He has peace. Well, he's probably pretty comfortable. No, he's shackled. What are his conditions? However you are conditioned, God has given you and me, Christian, the power, church, the power to show peace, to live peace. Oh, what a blessing this is. And that power, it isn't just in peace. Listen as we go into verses 7 through 11. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He, the angel, struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. The power to drop and break every chain given here. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And Peter did so. And then the angel said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Follow me. Have you heard that before? And he went out and followed him. He obeyed in the following. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He didn't even know for certain that this was real, but I'm all in. I'm coming. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. Miracle. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure. Let me ask you, Christian, how sure are you in the power of the God you claim? Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Oh, he didn't just get me out of the here and now. He got me out of the then and later. He got me out of everything. Friends, I ask you to see here in the power, to see and believe in the power that the church has as ambassadors of Christ, as those filled with the Holy Spirit, as those to whom the Lord himself may send his angels. Hebrews 1 verse 14, I encourage you to take this verse to heart. This is where we see a promise that the Lord will at times send his angels out to do the work of supporting and protecting those that have been promised salvation to the church, to the Christians, to the elect. Do you know that you have the power of an army of angels that the Lord himself will deploy at times on behalf of his disciples? You see it here. I ask you, how could you go without hope if you knew that you had such a force? If your faith in the family of God, to include his angels, if you knew that he could supernaturally breathe any change out, he could supernaturally send any angel or team of angels, that he loves you enough to get personally involved with your life. Do you know this supernatural power? When it comes to the power of God for the church, please see as well that that is a strategic power. Say, what do you mean, Pastor Jeff? Notice how the angel speaks to Peter. Get up quickly. Why quickly? Why bother? You're on God's team, right? You don't have anything to worry about. It's not about worry. It's about obedience. It's about walking in a worshipful way. God has a plan. He sent his angel, and his angel is giving instructions. They're strategic. Get up quickly. Why? Because slowly is not what we want here. Right? There's something happening. It's intentional. I love that word because that shows me that this is an engagement. This is an interactive part, and Peter has a part to play. What do you think happens if Peter says, like, dude, chill out. Lord sent you, right? We'll just cruise out of this place. No. Get up quickly. Put on your, why do I have to get dressed? Can't I just be supernaturally warmed? Are you doing it as some kind of a disguise? We don't know. But we see clear strategic instructions. We see miraculous involvement. We see the steel gates of the city open up miraculously under the power of God. For those of you that know where we're going to go, isn't it ironic that God can open up the gates of the city to let Peter out, but he can't get the praying church to open up the doors to let him in? You think that might have something to do with what we see and believe, what we expect? See that Peter is sure, and I ask you, if you have seen God do the miraculous in your life, and if you're a Christian, you know that you have, because you couldn't be a Christian unless he miraculously came down, pulled you out of the pit, snatched you by grace from the fire, and transformed your life with his Spirit. So if you've seen him in some degree do the miraculous, are you living sure? Peter said, and then I was sure that he had rescued me. Friend, if you're not sure, I want to invite you back to the cross. I want to invite you back to that place of repentance. Because here's the thing, if you were saved and you're not sure and you repent of that unbelief, it's the greatest likelihood of your being reminded and restored. If you have not yet repented and received salvation, the only place that you can begin is with repentance and faith. So in either case, I bring you back. If you're not sure, cry out to Jesus. Cry out and come back to that place where you say, Lord Jesus, either for the first time or rekindling what was already done, please receive me. Restore to me that confidence that I can be sure in your power, not only to save, but to sanctify. I want to be more like you every day, Jesus. Please, Lord, do that work in me that only you can do. Look what happens as we go on now and we see the proof. Peter himself becomes the proof. You, people of God, are living, breathing proof statements of the power and the providence of God. Oftentimes, you will be the answer to somebody else's prayer. You, friend, showing up could be the proof that supports the prayer and the providence of God. Listen to verses 12 through the first part of verse 15. When Peter realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Gathered together and praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, and don't miss this, a little servant girl recognizes the personal voice of who was at that time amongst, if not the highest recognized leader of the church. I've said to you before, when God's people seem to think that God's leaders are amongst the elite instead of down amongst the people, something's wrong. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. I love the fact that this little girl recognized Peter's name. She knew him, if nothing more, but by the sound of his voice. Oh, that we would be known and recognized, that we would do life so close together that there would be a recognition of us all. When he knocked at the door, the gateway, the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." Friends, I ask you, do you see in the proof what the people of God can be? This week, I tell you, as ascending people, that when you go, you oftentimes will be the proof of God's power, of his providence, of his answering of prayer, of his peace. Twice this week, I looked into the eyes of people, one man named Bear and one woman named Ellen, who said to me, and I quote, paraphrasing, but you get the point, "I have been praying for so long that God would bring a ministry or a church to this area that would proclaim the gospel and teach the truth and equip the people to be the church." Two very, very different people, two very different contexts. One who has so written off the church that he said, "Yeah, I don't even have an affiliation because I can't find a church that's truly going to be a biblical church." And our encouragement there was, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, brother. There is a biblical church. The other, a woman named Ellen, who has been teaching Sunday school, but because her church does not want the Bible taught, she's recently been told she can no longer teach Sunday school because she has this commitment to teach the Bible. And instead, their church wants a nebulous, do-gooding moralism taught. Take your Bible and get it out of here, because we don't believe that it is the Word of God. Now, you, Bridge family, we are sending people. I want you to see that oftentimes the proof of God is the people of God. when you show up to where somebody else has been praying that God would send somebody, you might personally be the proof of God's power and answer to prayer. In the going, you see the proof. In the gathering, we see the proof that the people of God were fervently gathered to pray, bringing him glory and asking for his power. When we come together, when we be, we are demonstrating the proof of God's power, his purposes, his promises, his providence. This is so critically important because it's his witness. We are his calling card, our love for one another, our unity, our indivisible commitment to the mission. And I ask you, is this what you see? Is this what you believe? Is this what you seek? Is this who you want to become? I pray that it is, because I promise you there is nothing else waiting for you in every other option. There simply isn't. To be that lukewarm go-to church instead of that loving being church is to be set up for disaster on Judgment Day. And I just say to you, notice the little girl, Rhoda. She greets the proof of God. And I ask you, do you really want what you say that you want? Right? I mean, notice what's happening here. They're praying for Peter. They're praying, Lord, help, protect, perhaps release him. The Lord answers the prayer, right? Answered prayer shows up in the person. And this little girl is thrilled. She has great joy. Now, she has so much joy that she actually loses her head. And I don't know if you've ever been there before, but I have. Where the Lord so blesses you and answers your prayer, you get so excited about it, you actually walk away and think, oh, shoot, forgot. Let us be ready to greet the proof of God. Our brother Mike, the chaplain of the Mustard Seed, the elder of the bridge, he said to this gentleman, Bear, who told us that the bridge bringing this ministry, this church, to St. Johnsbury was an answer to his prayer. He began to then explain why he doesn't engage with and commit to any local church, and we shared with him how biblically that's not okay. That's not okay. And while you may have had reason to have frustration, it never gives you the green light to disobey God and his word. And Mike said to him, in essence, what we see here, don't miss the invitation. You've been praying and now God is answering. Don't miss the invitation. Don't get so excited about something that you lose your focus that would lead you to say, yes, Lord, and embrace what he's doing and how he's inviting you. I say that to many people often because we don't invite people to an environment that's about them. We invite people to come and surrender to Jesus Christ. We do not offer programs. We offer a passionate walk with Christ. I ask you, what do you see? What do you believe about the proof of God, the power of God? And is this what you're seeking and what you want to become? I pray that this is true for all of us. In verse 15 and 16, we see persistence. And friend, I tell you that we deal with persistence in our call to be persistent witnesses, but we also have to deal with a persistent world, right? How many of us can acknowledge that, oh yeah, you don't know what it's like with so-and-so in my life or in such-and-such a situation. It never changes, but they're relentless. They're persistent. Listen to these two verses, and then let's look at three parts of persistence in these two verses. But she, Rhoda, the young girl, she kept insisting that it was so. The little girl is persisting in her insisting that Peter really is here. And they, the other people, the ones that were praying, they kept saying, it's his angel. You've lost your head. It's his angel. Peter, however, continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. You see the persistence here in that she, the young girl, insisted. I pray that you will be like her and you will insist. No, this is the truth. God has answered our prayer. God is powerful. God gives me this peace. This is His word. This is His way. May you be as insistent and unwavering as this young servant girl. Well, all she knows is, I've seen God do a work, and you are not going to convince me that wasn't Peter. Get ready to deal with, as you are insisting, get ready to deal with the insulting that will come. The girl is called and described by the prayer warriors as one who has lost her head. I like the phrase over the top. You're too much. Right? Alicia, it's about time you calm down and enough Jesus. All right? Come on now. Notice that the one who is holding to the truth and is insisting, she's persistent. She's insulted over and over. They kept telling her, you've lost your head. It's just his angel. So one insisted, another group insulted, and Peter inspired. He kept knocking. And I want to encourage you, friend, to keep knocking. When God has sent you and you're about to proclaim his goodness and you know his power, you're walking in his peace, you are living, breathing proof. Do not quit. Do not quit. Keep knocking. You've got a message to tell. You've got a people to reach. You've got a mission to be lived. Keep knocking. She insisted, they insulted, and Peter inspired. Let us take away this understanding of what it is to be the church. And you see, Peter, he's insisting and inspiring because he's going to proclaim. See the proclamation that comes as being the church. Verse 17, but motioning to them, now Peter's been allowed in, he motions to all of them inside with his hand to be silent. Listen, listen. Friends, sometimes you really need to listen well before you're going to be equipped to go and tell. Listen. Don't just get loud. You need to hear well before you can tell well. Peter shushes them that they would listen. He no doubt also does not want attention drawn. He's just been released. Remember, he's also strategic. Shh. Then he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Shh. Listen to what the Lord did. He saved me. Listen, let me tell you how the Lord rescued me. Let me make sure that you understand it's Him. This is not a breakout. This is a carried out by Christ. And Peter said, go tell these things. And you go tell these things to James and the other brothers. Then he departed and he went to another place. Friends, see here, telling people what Jesus did for you, making sure they understand it was Him who did it all, and then intentionally living on mission, telling them, go tell others what I have told you that brings glory to our God because of His amazing grace. Do you see and believe this to be the foundational DNA of what it is to be the church? If you don't think that He saved you from the fire, you won't go looking to help anybody else in a fire. You probably won't even think the fire exists. This is true of our universalist friends and neighbors. If you don't think it was Him who did it, if you have self-righteous pride, if you think you're basically a pretty good person, and because you cleaned yourself up and you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps, you're not going to tell anybody about the glory of God. You're going to let them lead to think that you're pretty good. They need your help, not His. And if you don't embrace this, you'd have no reason to tell them to go tell anybody else. But see here, again, it's the Great Commission. Tell them what Christ has done for you. Describe your old condition. Give him glory for coming in and supernaturally changing your condition. And then live a life on mission, telling others what he's told you to tell them. And use your living witness to validate these truths. This is what we see. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as my three biblical favorites. You go tell the world, yeah, I'm a follower of the Lord. I was told I had to pray and worship somebody else. I wouldn't. I was thrown into the furnace as I was promised to be done to. And Jesus came in the furnace and he met me. And we walked out totally untouched. He got all the glory. And now, by the way, you can't scare me for a second. You got nothing. Because as I told Nebuchadnezzar, my God is able, and even if he chooses not to, I will not bow down to you or anybody else. Because I know that I know that I know. I've seen his power. I know his peace. He's answered my prayers. I've been the living proof. And now I'm going to proclaim, and I'm going to do it persistently. This is who we are. If we think that we're anything else, then we've got a case of mistaken identity. Again, there's so much identity theft happening out there. The church needs LifeLock. There's so many people that are out there telling others that they are the real deal when they are nothing of the sort, stealing the very identity of God's people. And unfortunately, there are others who are not checking the signature right. And they are believing and they are following and they are cashing bad checks. Let's take a look at the problem. Because every one of us, we have been the problem and we will continue to deal with problems, especially problem people. Verses 18 and 19. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance. There was no little disturbance. That's like saying, hey, we had a major problem among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and he ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down to Judea and Caesarea and spent time there. See here, friends, there is no small disturbance. I tell you that the problem people who deny Christ, who deny his power, his purposes, his providence, his peace, all of these things, that which we proclaim persistently, to deny him is to say you are going to have no small disturbance. It's just a question of when. These guys, they understood, to lose a prisoner, you're going to die. Here's my prayer, friends, is that we will help others to realize if you lose the invitation of the gospel and you do not receive it, you will die. Death is coming, and there will be no small disturbance at some point. If you've ever been with somebody on their deathbed when they did not know Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. If you've seen people come eye to eye with the end of their life going into eternity, knowing that they have not surrendered to Christ, it is the most horrifying thing that you will ever see. There was no great disturbance on that day, and there will be no great disturbance for those people who die in the problem of their unrepentant sin. You see here a devilish activity in the problem, and that's Herod. Herod's going around, right? He's doing all these ugly things. He's feeding the beast of sin. He's murdering and killing God's people. He sees that the religious folks like it, and so he just keeps giving to them what they want. And now, because his guys make him look bad because God supernaturally saved Peter, what does he do? Now you see problem people becoming very devilish. And I will say this to you. If you haven't seen it before, evil turns on evil. It's just a matter of time. You see, evil will align with evil so long as they can be partnered in their evil. But there comes a point at which, when it's no longer good for me, well, then I've just got to kill you. It's just the way that it is, guy. Because, you know, we both know where we're rooted. We're only connected in our selfishness. We're only rooted in our sin. And so when that stops pleasing me, well, then I'm afraid you got to go to some extent or another. And that's what you see here. The problem of sin doesn't just start with the devil. It lives through devilish behavior. this is why it's so, so important that you not try to align yourself with sin, with sinners as a pattern. You see, I look at it here and I just think this is so, so prevalent in our day. Because people don't want to deal with the reality of death. But if you and I will not tell the truth about the problem of sin and sinners, if we won't tell about the disturbance that's coming and the devilish activity that is underfoot, then death will come. And then, like Ezekiel 33, there will become a day of reckoning for those of us who knew better, who stood on the wall but did not sound our trumpet. Let us be people who will love enough to tell people what they really need and not just what they want. Now, notice the politics. See the political aspect of life as a church in verse 20 through 23. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. Verse 22, and the people were shouting, "Oh, the voice of a god and not a man." Verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Friends, I show you in the political aspect of real life, there are people here who persuaded somebody. There's manipulation. There is this playing up to somebody who knows the king. You see, the king had just had egg on his face with Peter's release, so now he goes down to this other group. And they want to kiss up to him because they have a need. So what do? They persuade somebody close to the king to get him to show some favor on them. Beware the manipulators. Beware those who have an ulterior motive, a different agenda, and are focusing on persuading, sweetening with what is not authentic to get to an end result that is not pure in its motivation. This is politics, is it not? I say to you this, how many of you are old enough to remember the damning and the dangers of PCP? Remember PCP, how bad that was? It goes all the way back to the Bible. Do you know that? Yeah, I'm not talking angel dust PCP. I'm talking political correct peace. Politically correct peace. It's wanting peace no matter what. You see, they want peace with this king because they want to get something. Politically correct peace is a disease-building, dangerous poison. Do not succumb to PCP. Do not succumb to politically correct peace. You have been called to be an ambassador of the king. This has become so painfully apparent in our day this week. I share with you a text that I sent to one of our leaders. I said, I fear that this day our country has gone past the point of no return. I fear that we have become Romans 1. I share with you Romans 1, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I will not be politically correct in search of your human cultural peace. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Those two verses are very popular in a lot of churches. It's like the second half of Hebrews 11. Let me finish for you the second half of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to be a debased or to have a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Friends, this is the truth of God's word. This is a non-negotiable. This, no matter what the political temperature may be, no matter how the political winds will blow, you and I have been called to stand as ambassadors of truth and love. Let this not come from a bullhorn, but from a loving invitation to surrender to Christ, to be captured by grace. Now, what happens in this? We have two verses left. We see paradoxical living. So the church is now under massive persecution. They are dealing with problem people. They have a political environment that is literally hunting them down. It's the end of days, right? No, not at all. Verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Do you not see the paradoxical truth of what it is to be the church? But, so even though all that's happening, contrast, all that bad, all that persecution, what's going to come? The word of God, the proclamation of his truth, the standard by which all creation is measured, it increased. It multiplied. What are you talking about? I thought we squished them. I thought we put them out. I thought we were running them underground. And the power of God, in the power of his Spirit, in the midst of his people, the word of God, the people of God, they increased and they multiplied. You see, friends, this is in part how and why you and I can embrace the providence of persecution. Church father hundreds of years ago said, Tertullian, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What do you do when you see an account like we did at the beginning of the chapter with James? We praise God because we see that he'll be glorified in some of our deaths and he'll be glorified in some of our lives. Here we are speaking about James as yet another example that we've already seen of one who would die for Christ. That's what happens when you know that you know that you know that Christ died for you. So we can embrace the providence of God even in the midst of persecution. We don't have to stop talking about persecution. We should speak more to it because others are being led astray to a false gospel. Praise God if you get to carry the banner. into eternity, that you were deemed worthy to suffer for him as he suffered for you. And let us praise God and give him glory if he gives us a long life that gives us a long time to bring glory to him and to be used as an instrument of love and light. It doesn't matter. It's all about bringing glory to him, seeing his goodness. Is that what you see and believe about what it is to be a Christian? Do you seek and want to become the paradox that we see here? Yes, it's going to get harder and better every day. The glory is not in our easy. The glory is in our evangelism. The glory is in telling people that Jesus is worth it. Whether I live to be 110 or if I get shot tomorrow as an ambassador of Christ, it's all about him. This is the paradox. You see this played out, I think, in one of the most beautiful closures. It's a transition verse, really, verse 25. It takes us into a preparation time. You see, there's a purposed perseverance that is inherent in being the church. Verse 25 says, and so we started with a but. We started with a contrast. All the bad is happening, and look at to the good. Look at what God is doing. And continuation of the good. Barnabas and Saul, they returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. You see, what's happening now is in this reality, yep, this persecution is happening. We got these problem people. The political climate is not pretty. And Barnabas and Saul, they're getting ready to go out on mission. Says that they are returning. That means they're going back to Antioch. You see, Antioch is their home church now. Peter and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, they're going to pastor the Antioch church. They're going to be sent out from the Antioch church. They're bringing John Mark to the Antioch church. Says because they completed their mission. They came back home to Jerusalem to bring the relief and the loving support of the babes up in Antioch. And now they're going back. And they're bringing somebody else with them. Do you see the team building? Do you see what the Lord is doing? And we'll pick up next week in chapter 13. And we'll see that what's about to happen is the greatest movement of God around the world ever. The Great Commission now will start with Paul and Barnabas' first missional trip. We'll go there next week. I pray that you come back. But see this, please. See and believe. Seek and want to become a church that lives in providential persecution. A church that prays without ceasing. A church that knows the peace that passes all understanding, no matter what. A church that will be persistent in the midst of sinful persistence in the world. A church that will proclaim what Christ has done for us, that it is only through Jesus Christ alone, and that we are intentionally sent on mission to share this with others. That all of us will do this together. We'll acknowledge that we have been called and created to proclaim the glory of God through the making of disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. And we'll do this in the midst of a lot of problems. Problems that have sinful nature in many different ways, shapes, and sizes. Problem people. In the midst of our own problems. And we'll do it in a political environment that is becoming more and more adversarial to the people of God. We'll do it acknowledging that there will be a paradoxical pressure on us. We will be those who know the peace and the power of God and his promises, while at the same time knowing the pressure of the poisonous activity that is out and amongst us. And in that, We will live on purpose in the midst of our perseverance, ever ready for the next answer of yes, Lord. Whether you are sending me to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or to the outer ends of the earth, whether my mission right now is to focus on my family and my neighbor, or to cross some state lines, or to go to other continents, the simple answer is yes, Lord. And as you want to use me to do all three, the answer is yes, Lord. Let my mess become my message. Let what was my misery become your ministry, Lord. Do what only you can do through me, but help me to show the world what it really means to really live life as your church. No more, no less, no matter what. I pray that this is what you see. This is what you believe. I pray that it is what you seek and what you want to become. In here is the promise and the power, the people of God. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that we can have great clarity. Lord, I pray that the expectations of each person here within the sound of my voice is that we will come to you ready no matter what, embracing the persecution, ready to pray, living in that peace. Lord, let us go out as your ambassadors. Let us live as those that force others to encounter Christ, not because we're the loudest, but because we're the most loving. And Lord, let us not lose your definitions to political correctness. Let us stand on your word as your people. And let us call others to come surrender to you, that they would know what it is to be adopted into your family. And Lord Jesus, I pray, wherever there is lukewarmness and tradition, wherever there is watered down definitions to the point that they are no longer authentic or no longer representing and surrendering to you, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do a convicting work. Lord, all of us who know you as Lord have been captured and saved from our sin. Let none of us become pompous or proud, looking down upon anybody else. But let us be humble prayer warriors who from our knees lift up these requests for those we know and love to you, our friends and neighbors and family that don't yet know you. And let us live by the door, forever stretching out and inviting in those that need to know you as Lord, that they could rest in you as Savior. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.